You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Eternal God, our Father, we are grateful and thankful for this day. Thank you, God, for this time of preaching. We ask, oh God, that you would hide your preacher behind the cross, that you would move in a mighty way, that you would convict, convince, and be convert. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We are grateful and thankful to be back here at the Advent. So excited for this invitation to be able to share with you during this lunch hour. There's a passage of scripture in the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to read verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. And it reads, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." That's enough. This morning I'd like to talk about yield not to temptation. Yield not to temptation. If I was a trainer of a boxer who had to have a preliminary bout with Satan, there's a few things that I would warn my boxer to watch out for. I would tell him to watch out for Satan's left jab of doubt, because he's hurt many people with it. Then I would tell him to watch out for Satan's right hook of disbelief, because he has floored a many with it. I would warn that boxer to watch out for Satan's combination of discouragement and depression, because it's deadly. But the one punch that I would certainly warn my boxer to watch out for is Satan's uppercut of temptation. And one of the ways that you can mark your maturation in God is by looking at the things that tempt you in life. The truth of the matter is, as you grow in grace, as you grow in God, there should be some things in life that don't tempt you the way they used to. As you grow in God, the devil does not stop his temptations, but rather he reaches deeper into his bag of tricks, and he pulls out something deeper, darker, and even more dangerous than he has ever before. You got to appreciate, my brothers and my sister, that the devil has more in his arsenal than lust, lies, and liquor. The devil has more seductive and more subtle ways to lead us from the will of God, the way of God, and from the word of God. Those deep, dark, and dangerous temptations are what comes to our attention as we look at the temptations Jesus dealt with in the wilderness. When we look at the matter of temptation from Matthew chapter 4, understand that Matthew depicts Jesus Christ as the Lord and as the coming Messiah. He depicts Jesus as the King of Israel, as the son of Abraham. He depicts Jesus as the son of David, who will assume the eternal throne, and he's going to reign forever. Jesus is the promised seed, the promised son, and the promised savior, and he's now in a face-to-face combat with the adversary known as the devil. And what we got to understand is that this battle that Satan engages Jesus in is ingenious on his behalf, and the reason why it's so ingenious is because when Satan attacks us and he's attacking Jesus, his aim is to disqualify him as being our great high priest. His aim is to disqualify him from being the one that's going to be able to offer salvation for our very souls. Because you do understand that Christ came to relate to us, because Jesus is God's man and he's also man's God. Jesus is 100% man and he's also 100% God. And guess what? He had to endure temptation just like you and I have to endure temptation. Even though it was impossible for him to sin, he felt the effects of temptation. Now let me just say this. The term temptation brings to mind different things for each of us. Can I get a witness? We understand that temptation is a universal experience, and no one from the pulpit to the door is exempt from temptation. I don't care how saved you are. I don't care how spirit-filled you claim to be. I don't care how sanctified you think you are. All of us experience temptation because we're all tempted by something. Everybody doesn't know what wets your whistle. Everybody doesn't know the weakness you have in life, but all of us get tempted from time to time. Temptation is like a bait to a fish. When the fish is underwater and he sees the bait on the hook, he doesn't realize there's hook behind the bait. All he sees is a nice juicy worm. Because if that fish knew that behind the worm was a hook, and behind the hook was a line, and behind the line was a pole, and behind the pole was a man, and behind the man was a frying pan, he never would have been hook, line, sinkered, and frying pan. And what we must understand is once we are hooked, it's too late. We need to know the importance about temptation. And Satan based the hook based on our perceived needs. Whatever you think you're missing in life, that's what he's going to bait the hook with. Because he wants to derail us from the purposes of God. He wants to derail us from the plan of God. He wants to derail us from the program of God. So what he uses is what we perceive that we need. And he used that to attack us. Because some of us need attention. Some of us need affection. Some need affirmation. Some need applause. Some need authority. So the devil studies us. He studies our mindsets and our makeups. He studies our histories and our hurts. He studies our fractures and our feelings. And he does not attack everyone the same way. If your thing is not liquor, he's not going to put a fifth of liquor in front of you. He's going to attack you based on what you perceive that you need. So when we look at the temptation in Matthew 4, we're going to find out that everything that looks good to you is not good for you. And every easy way is not the best way. Let's look at these temptations for a quick minute. First of all, you need to understand that Satan attacks the testimony of our submission. When Jesus begins his public ministry, he begins at the age of 30. He hasn't performed any miracles. He has not opened any blinded eyes. He has not fed any multitudes. He hasn't made any lame people walk. He has not raised anyone from the dead prior to the age of 30. Because John chapter 2 lets us know that his first miracle was to turn water into wine. So Jesus, rite of passage into the ministry of God, was to be baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Are you with me? In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus approaches the Jordan, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John asked Jesus, "Why do you come to be baptized of me when I need to be baptized of thee?" Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so that all righteousness might be fulfilled." And on that day, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan. He's submerged under the Jordan. But when Jesus comes out of the Jordan, a dove descends from heaven and a voice thunders out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You got to understand that Jesus was approved by God. He was accepted by God. He was affirmed by God. He was anointed by God. And it's after this cosmic experience that Matthew 4:1 says, then there's a linkage between the baptism and the temptation. After Jesus was baptized, then. After Jesus was approved by God, then. After Jesus was accepted and affirmed by God, then was Jesus driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here's what you need to understand. Once we are approved by God, attacks are going to follow. Whenever God approves you, accepts you, affirms you, you better know that Satan is coming. In fact, we ought to get excited when Satan attacks us. Because that means that God has placed his stamp of approval on you. And you need to understand that God does not approve lottie-dottie and everybody. Come on now. If you're sitting and not serving, if you come out of duty and not devotion, if you're only a spectator and not a participator, God's not approving that. He only approves those that are involved in the ministry, those who are invested in the ministry, and those who are interested in the ministry. And when you get involved, invested, and interested in ministry, you better understand you're going to catch it. Because whenever we are approved by God, Satan attacks. Oh, y'all looking at me funny? Just ask Job. Job was a righteous man. He was a religious man. He was a reputable man. He was a rich man. And Satan was walking up and down. And God asked Satan, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking to see who I might devour." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Child of God, before the devil can attack you, Satan must take your name to God, and guess what? God has to sign off on it. And before Satan can attack your marriage, before Satan can attack your ministry, before Satan can attack your mind, God must give the A-OK. And the only reason why God gives the A-OK is because he knows you can handle it. Satan can attack you with sickness, but God says you can handle it. Satan might attack you with sadness, but God says you can handle it. Satan might attack you with sorrow, but God says you can handle it. So Satan attacks our testimony of submission. But then he attacks us with temptation of self-sufficient satisfaction. The Bible says that Jesus was driven into the wilderness. Now, understand, the first Adam was tested in a beautiful garden. Jesus, who's the last Adam, is being tested in a barren wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, you Bible students know that the number 40 indicates a time of testing and also indicates a time of preparation. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus is fasting in the wilderness. He's fasting so he might get in tune with God, so that he might get in touch with God, so that he can talk with God. And after the fast, Satan attacks him with the temptation of self-sufficient satisfaction. Satan wants Jesus to act independent of God. And Satan wants us to act independent of God, especially in our directions, our decisions, and our desires. That's why he begins the attack with, if you are the Son of God. Now in the Greek, if is a first class condition, which really means since. So Satan is telling Jesus, since you are the Son of God. Now there's a difference between if and since. If is a question of maybe you are or maybe you're not, but since is based on what is known. So Satan's not wondering if Jesus is the Son of God. Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God because Satan used to be the worship leader up in heaven, and Satan heard God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So Satan is saying to Jesus, since you are the Son of God, here's what you ought to be able to do. Satan will always try to define the scope of what it means to be a Christian. He'll say to you and I, since you go to church, since you love the Lord, since you walk with the Lord, since you talk with the Lord, since you teach for the Lord, since you sing for the Lord, here's some things you ought to be able to do. Turn stones into bread. And what Satan does, he attacks his appetite. He waits until he is hungry until he attacks. Now, let me tell you something. If I'm hungry, and I'm hungry, I don't want fortune or fame. I want what they got back there, some food. And Satan will always attack our appetite in order to reel us in. Satan knows what you like and he knows what you don't like. He knows what makes you feel good and what does not make you feel good. Satan knows what we hunger for. If you hunger for God, you'll be like the psalmist that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." But if you hunger for something else or something other than God, Satan is going to find it for you. Everything the devil does, he does it around appetite. Come on, wasn't it Eve who ate the fruit from the tree? Was not that appetite? Wasn't it Samson that scooped the honey from the dead carcass? Was not that appetite? Wasn't it the disciples who were arguing around the table during the Lord's Supper? Was not that appetite? Y'all looking at me funny. Men, when you're trying to court a lady, where's the first place you take her? You take her out to dinner. Isn't that appetite? The devil chases appetite. And if you're not hungry for God, he'll find ways to feed you. He'll find ways to feed your hunger for gossip, greed, and greatness. He'll find ways to feed your hunger for cars, cash, and creature comforts. Satan says, since you are the Son of God, I want you to alter some things. Turn stones into bread. Turn that which is solid into that which is superficial. Turn that which is concrete into that which can be consumed. Turn that which is earthly, eternal, into something that's earthly. He says, do it yourself, Jesus. Act on it on your own, Jesus. And what Jesus does, Jesus refuses the request. And child of God, if you want to fight the temptations of Satan, you got to learn to refuse the request. You got to understand that only thing that the devil can offer you is a phony, fake substitute. Only thing the devil can offer you is a knockoff. In Philadelphia, they got a strip on 52nd Street where they sell knockoffs. You might look for Prada, but they got nada. You might be looking for a Rolex, but they got a Nolex. They sell knockoffs. I'm here to tell you that the only thing that Satan will provide for you is a knockoff. He'll ask for you to settle for a moment of pleasure instead of a godly ordained marriage. He'll ask for you to settle for spirituality instead of Christianity. But Jesus says, you got to learn to refuse the request. Well, not only that, after that, Satan takes Jesus up to the highest pinnacle, and he takes him to the top, and he now tempts him with the thirst for the spectacular. He says, since you're the Son of God, jump from this pinnacle. And I read the Bible too. The angels will not allow you to dash your foot. If Jesus would have jumped from the temple, he would have been a dead Jesus. Because what the devil wants us to do, he wants us to abort the plans, the purposes, and the promises of God. And when the devil tries to get you to abort the marriage, to abort the ministry, to abort the career, to abort the things that God has ordained in your life, you got to search the scriptures. You got to do what Jesus did. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So you got to make sure that you search the scriptures and that you know that you know that you know that you know that you sure enough know what the Bible is saying to you. Because the devil wants you to give up before time. Then the Bible says he took him again to this high mountain, got him all by himself, and said, if you just bow the knee, all of this I'll give to you. If you just acknowledge my reign and my rule, all of this I'll give to you. In other words, the devil wanted Jesus to take a shortcut. In other words, you don't have to be spit on, stabbed, and shouted at on Calvary's cross. Take the shortcut. Bow the knee, and all of this will be given to you. Well, I'm glad that Jesus didn't bow the knee, because he depended on the divine. Jesus was hung up for our hangups. Jesus took an old rugged cross. Jesus walked up the Via Della Rosa. Jesus went from judgment hall to judgment hall. Jesus was hung high, stretched wide, and dropped low because he was dependent on the divine. And I come to tell you, whenever the devil tries to get you to take a shortcut, make sure you're dependent on the divine, because sooner or later, after a while, by and by, the Lord will bring you out. Friday, they hung them high. Friday, they stretched them wide. Friday, they dropped them low. But that's not how the story ends. because the Bible said he stayed dead on Friday. He stayed dead on Saturday. He stayed dead on Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand, because every Friday yields a Sunday. Every crucifixion yields a resurrection. Don't fall prey to the devil's devices. Continue to depend on the divine. May God bless you, and may heaven smile upon you.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.